Look with me over to Titus chapter number 2 here. We have spent a number of weeks focusing on what Paul identifies in the book of Colossians as the hope laid up for us in heaven. The hope laid up for us in heaven. And I hope by this point, I'm sure by this point, that as you have been following along, it's something that you are looking forward to. Yes?
Yes.
That blessed hope, indeed. And you can see over in Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And then it says, let's read verse 13 and 14 out loud together. Ready? "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can open Your Word again today, and that we can allow Your Word to penetrate our heart and our mind, and to encourage us once again to, as we are instructed in this verse right here, to be looking for that hope that You call blessed. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to look at various reasons why it's called blessed, that we would appreciate the very fact that You label it that. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look back at verse 13, and again, we've already spent some time on this in great detail. Notice He says, looking for that blessed hope. The hope of the church, the body of Christ, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us, that is, the members of the body of Christ that are still alive and remain at that, whenever the event happens, and He's going to take us into the heavenly places. We will appear at what the Scripture refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. We will be presented holy and without blame. And then He will present us to the Father. And then the body of Christ, each and every member, will be placed in whatever position of rank and authority that level of sound doctrine in your soul that it equipped you for. So one of the main reasons to study the Scripture here now is to be equipped and prepared for then. You're going to spend a whole lot longer time in your life there than here. Right? Way a lot longer. We sing that song about Amazing Grace, and it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun, 10,000 years is not. It's just going to be a blip compared to. Okay? I realize it's hard to let your mind, to wrap your mind around even that concept. But it's real. That God is going to take each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ, and being presented to Himself holy and without blame, He's going to install us in those, what Paul calls, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. If these statements were not in Scripture, this would be just a total myth. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches. That's why it is appropriate for us to believe it. And so when the Apostle Paul refers to this event as blessed, what we've been looking at are several aspects and reasons why it's called blessed, what makes it blessed. And so does everybody have that handout now? Just real quick, run down through the list. Number one is going to be because it's going to happen prior to the tribulation period. It's going to happen prior to the resumption of the prophecy kingdom program. Number two is we're going to receive glorified, resurrected bodies that fashion like unto Christ's own body. We're going to focus a little more on that today. Number three, we will see loved ones again who have gone on to be with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone who is here today and anyone listening online, do you have a member of your family, mom, dad, grandparents, children, that have already gone on to be with the Lord? Anybody here? I know you do. You're going to see them again. You're going to see them again. And when you see them again, they're going to look the best they ever have. And you will to them as well. And when you see them, you're going to see the Lord. Won't that be amazing? And we're not going to study that in great detail today. We will probably get to it next week. But that's just wonderful that we will see loved ones again who have gone on to be with the Lord. Number four, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, we'll be taken from this present evil world into the heavenly places. Number six, we'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ where all the wood, hay, and stubble will just be burned up, never to haunt us again. Number seven, we're going to be presented wholly without blame by Christ and to Christ, and then in turn to the Father. Is number eight. Number nine, perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. And then 10, installed in those thrones. It's just the future is bright. You've heard the saying before, and I don't know where I heard this, so I can't give the person credit for it, but you've heard the saying before that for the unbeliever, the best their life will ever be is this life. For the believer, the worst your life will ever be is this life. You've got a grand and glorious future because of who your Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's every reason that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, when referring to that event, he calls it that blessed hope. Please turn with me again. We started to look at number two there last week. And this is all still part of our series on Colossians. We've only got to verse 5 in Colossians 1 after, well, a year and a half, 2 years. No, not that long. But where did I say to go? Philippians? Go to Philippians chapter number 3 real quick. We looked at this last time, so we're just going to touch on it and then move on. But we want to make sure and bring this with us when we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. So look at Philippians chapter number 3. It says this, Philippians 3:20. He says, for our conversation is, okay, where? In heaven. Heaven's a real place. Do y'all know that? Do you know heaven's a real place? How do you know heaven's real? It's not just...
The Word of God says it.
Okay, one is the Word of God says it. What else? How do you know heaven's real?
Look up.
How do you know heaven's real? But where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in a real place. He's in an absolute, real, locatable place. Like on Earth, you know how you have longitude and latitude when all your GPS systems work from the satellites and everything? Earth is real, and they've got kind of divided the Earth up in grids and so forth so you can give exactly your longitude and latitude. Listen, the whole universe is like that. All of the solar systems are like that from God's perspective. It all has actual real locations. And heaven is absolutely as real as is earth. In the past, we did the study about what heaven is like. It's on our website. Go back. It's quite amazing. But if you've never studied that through and would like to, go on our website there. We'll do that again in the future when we get probably to verse 16 and 17 of Colossians. Heaven is very real. And there are so many things that are true on earth that are real because they originated in heaven. You think about atmosphere. You think about animals. Anyway, that's another whole subject. I got to stay on track, okay? At any rate, heaven's very real. And when it says here, for our conversation is in heaven, thus is from whence also we look for the Savior. That he's coming from a real place. He's in a real place. We're looking for him to come from a real place. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's his full title. Give him his full title. What is he going to do when he comes? He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we mentioned last time, when that verse says he's going to change our vile body, do you remember, why does Paul refer to this body as a vile body in the context? Is it because it needs a shower every day, sometimes 3 or 4 times a day? No, that's not the primary reason. Is it a vile body because it has arthritis and you don't feel quite as good? That's not the primary reason. In the context, why does he call it a vile body? Who remembers? It's because what? That's right. It's because in the context, Paul is describing the battle that we as believers have between trusting our flesh rather than trusting Christ as our resource. That's our context. And what makes it a vile body is that it constantly tricks us and deceives us, though we go along with it, okay, into thinking to have confidence in the flesh. That's why it calls it a vile body in the context here. When you look back at verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh I more." In the context, the reason he refers to these bodies as vile is because in these bodies are that whole sense of self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. God, give me another chance to prove myself to you. What a good Christian I am. Isn't that what our flesh convinces of? And again, we go along with it. And Paul says, listen, you're going to have that battle as long as your spirit and soul reside in these bodies, because sin is resident in the flesh. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. That's why the battle exists. If you ever get frustrated with yourself or upset with yourself as a result of the battle, you know what? Don't. I had a real great phone call from a dear saint. I think it was yesterday. Might have been the day before. And this person was asking me, "Man, will I ever... you know, what's it going to be like in heaven? Am I still going to battle with the flesh out there in heaven? With, you know, and all the struggles?" And the sense of the question was like the frustration that I did it again. You know, I've been saved all these years. I know these verses. I know right division. I know King James Bible. And I still go and trust in my flesh. Listen, you're not alone. Guess who else did it? Paul. Okay. And I mentioned to this person, I said, no, you're not going to have... it's going to be very different when we're out of these bodies of flesh, and your body is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. A body in which the capacity to shine and show forth glory is going to be magnified. Let me use a crazy illustration. See this little light here? Joseph came up to me during the break and said, "You know, that light's kind of in our eyes." Is it? Yes? Okay. Now, and so let's go like that. Point is, the idea, think of glory, capacity to shine. In your light bulbs, the old incandescent type. You know, you had a 40 watt, a 60 watt, a 100 watt, things like that. The capacity to shine, right? So when you think of the word glory, one of the ways that the Scripture uses the word glory, we'll see more details about that momentarily, was the capacity to shine. And what is shining out of a incandescent light bulb is the amount of the electricity and the energy that is passing through the filament. And I'm not an electrician at all, okay? But understand that concept. So the greater the capacity for the energy to move through that filament, the greater the brightness. And so too, when you think about that verse says that He's going to change these vile bodies, fashioned like His glorious body. His body, maximum capacity and ability of His glory to shine out through it. That's what your resurrected body is going to look like. It's going to have that same capacity. And the more of God's Word that you get in you right here, right now, and the more that you let it function in you right here, right now, you're going to go from a 40 watt to a 1,000 watt. Can I say that as an illustration? Okay. I don't mean that to be at all discouragement. That's exciting to think about that. The more Word you get in you, the more Scripture you get in you and so forth, that's like making the filament bigger, thicker, so more can go through it in a sense. Is this making sense at all? I don't know. All right. You get God's Word in you because this is the living Word of the living God, and it's what will shine out of you in glory. So that verse says He's going to change these vile bodies that they may be fashioned like His glorious body. Now, look at the last part of that statement. They're going to be fashioned like His glorious body. Look at, you're still in Philippians 3:21. It says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Now look at the next statement here. According to. So here's the standard. Here's the means and mechanism by which He's going to do all this. According to the working, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And that's what it's going to take. God's ability to subdue. What does it mean to subdue? To subdue, what's that word mean? To take control, to place under. God's plan and purpose to subdue all things unto Himself, all things in the heavenly places and all things on the earth, and hence to completely crush the satanic rebellion out of both realms, and install Jesus Christ as the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the preeminent one in the heavenly places, King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. God's plan and purpose and ability to do that is His intention to exalt Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in the universe. And it's that plan by which He's going to change your body to be fashioned like Christ's body. It's in the plans. It's in the book. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Now, a major enemy that has to be conquered for you. You want to take a guess at who it is? Satan, yes. Death is the answer. But Satan, yes. Satan, yes, for sure. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. And by the way, please also get Romans chapter 5. Okay. So look at the one in Romans 5. Then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? Now let me ask you a question here. Look at verse 21 of Romans 5. And I got a question for you. Romans 5, it says this. That as sin hath... What's our next word there?
Rain.
What does the word rained mean? That's not like rain coming down. Rain is compared to snow.
Rule.
That's like a king, right? Yes? So that is that it's had dominion. It has subdued. That verse says, as sin hath reigned unto what? What's it say there?
Death.
Unto death. I have a question for you. So if you can use the word reign, you want to think, for example, like an emperor or a king or a dictator. Something like that. A ruler. How successful, how powerful, how influential has king, sin, and death been so far?
Almost 100%.
Almost 100%. That's pretty good odds. They say if you're going to try to do stock market buying, selling, trading, whatever, they say you just got to be able to be successful, what is it, like 51% of the time maybe, and cut your losses as soon as possible. King death has reigned over humanity as an absolute terrorist, a tyrant, a dictator, almost 99.9% of humanity. Henry, go ahead.
Yes, when you're talking baseball, if you hit 300, that's a pretty good player.
Everybody hear what he said? In baseball, if your batting average is 300, you're a great batter. Well, when you talk about king, sin, and death, they've reigned. If it says, as sin has reigned unto death, has it?
Yes.
And how successful has it been?
Yes.
Massively. Massive. So, when we say It has been successful over 99%. Not quite 100. How come not quite 100? Because one got away from him. Jesus Christ Himself said, when they came to take Him, when they betrayed Him in the garden, He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus Christ gave Himself willingly, by His own free will, over into the hands of sin and death. And did it on purpose. He took it on purpose, by His own free will, and He beat it. You're still there in Romans, are you? Look at Romans in chapter 6 this time. Romans 6 and verse 9. Romans 6 verse 9, it says this: "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin." How many times did it take? Once. If you do, you've heard the saying that if you're going to do something, do it right the first time, because when are you going to have more time to do it, to fix it the second time and third time? Jesus Christ died unto sin how many times? Why only once? That's all it took. Death can never get its grubby claws on Jesus Christ again. Never. That verse says at verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." Death has no more dominion. To have dominion over is to what? To reign over, to control over, to subdue the person that's having control over. That verse says death has no more dominion over Him. "For in that He died unto sin once." That's all it took. Jesus Christ is the one. Listen, ever since Satan slew Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan heard the Lord Jesus Christ say to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman is going to come along, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. Ever since Satan heard that promise from Jesus Christ to Adam, Satan knew to be watching out for that seed. He was tracing the seed line. The seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, Isaac to Jacob, becomes the seed through Judah, becomes the seed through David, becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "That's the one I got to get. All those other deaths mean nothing. That's the one I got to get right there." Remember when Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist and was baptized of Him? The Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know who heard Him say that? Satan did. The very next thing that you see presented about the Lord Jesus Christ, the very next thing after His baptism, He's driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after 40 days in the wilderness, when he neither ate nor drank and so forth, Satan comes up and says, "If thou be the Son of God." There's the first test. Satan's challenging him. "If you're the Son of God, if you are the last Adam, I got the first one and I've got every one of his descendants since. If you're the last Adam," everything, Satan knew everything stood or fell based upon the success or failure of that man, Jesus, who God said, "This is My beloved Son." Do you see that there? And every single time that Satan tempted Him, not only there, but throughout His whole ministry, He was constantly under attack by the adversary, whether it was through the scribes and Pharisees, the lawyers, etc. Every single time, what does Jesus Christ appeal to? Scripture. "It is written." See, that's the difference between having confidence in the flesh and having confidence in the Word of God. And He had no sin even in His flesh, but He appealed to Scripture. So Satan convinces Israel to demand the crucifixion of their own Messiah. Pilate turns them over. They crucify Him. He dies. He says, "It is finished." And he bows his head and gives up the ghost. And then 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. You're in Romans 6 still, are you? Look at this statement in Romans 6. Look at how it says it in Romans 6. At verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by" what? By what?
Glory.
Notice it doesn't say by the power of the Father. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. God's plan called glory was the basis, the righteous reason why God raised Him from the dead. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. So if this plan called glory, if this plan of God to subdue all things unto Himself is going to come to pass, what is the last great enemy that has to be conquered? It's death. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says this: the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Death.
See that? Death is an enemy. When you say goodbye to your loved one that passed on to be with the Lord, and you weep and you cry, and you experience that emptiness in your heart, in your soul, in your being, that's all real. That's not a figment of your imagination. That's very real. The human experience is real. The interaction that soul has with soul, spirit has with spirit, and even body with body, that's all very real. And when you have to say goodbye to mom or dad or son or daughter or husband or wife or friend, and you feel it in your soul, and you weep over them, it's all very real. Death is an enemy, and it is going to be conquered.
Amen.
And for you, as you and me, as members of the church, the body of Christ, if we die physically prior to the blessed hope happening, prior to the what we call the rapture, are you therefore going to miss the rapture?
No.
Come on, make me more convinced. What's that?
The dead shall arise first.
Yeah, you're not going to miss the rapture at all. Of course you're going to be there. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. You get to go to the front of the line, as they say. Even though you might go to heaven to be with Christ prior to the rapture, you're not going to miss the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15, as the Apostle Paul speaks about all different aspects of the reality, not just of the resurrection of Christ, but of our resurrection. Let's look at some verses here and see what he tells us about this. It's quite amazing. I'm going to start with verse 35. This is, so from verses 1, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 34. He taught the absolute reality and the reason for resurrection. Now watch what he says at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You understand? There's still people rejecting what he was saying. And it's like the smart aleck is saying, okay, Paul, you think you're so smart? How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Okay, Paul, come on. He's thrown down against Paul, as it were. Look at the next statement. What's he say? First two words, what's he say? Thou fool. You know, what's the old saying? It's better to be thought a fool and keep your mouth closed. No, it's better to keep your mouth closed and thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? You understand? Well, when this guy objecting to Paul, saying, and really objecting to God, it says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That got, his objection got written down in Scripture and etched in the Word of God forever. Now, his name wasn't put there, by the way. He's probably thankful for that, right? Paul says, watch what he does now. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except what?
It die.
Except it die. What does that mean? How many of y'all like gardening? How many of y'all like gardening? How many of y'all who don't like gardening, do you know anything about gardening? Do you realize that Trader Joe's doesn't grow food? Do you know that? Okay. You go to the local market and you know they don't have a big plot of land in the back and everything. So someone else is growing food. You think about that picture that says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. To quicken me, but to life. You take that little kernel of corn, for example, you put it in the ground, and it goes through a decaying process. And up comes life. And that verse says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. There's no such thing as resurrection unless the need of resurrection arises. And the need of resurrection is death. Well, why does death get anybody? Because of sin. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He uses the very example of nature. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth to the body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. You see, he goes right to nature out there and says, look at nature itself. Look at the annual cycles. You go into the winter month, everything goes dormant. Everything dies, as it were. Your fruit trees, all your leaves fall off and everything. It looks like it's just completely dead. And then spring comes back around. What's the evidence of spring? Everything's coming back to life. Life from the dead happens every single year. And has since the fall, as it were. Paul says, look at the evidence in creation about the reality that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. What's the difference between the kind of a flesh of a man compared to the beasts, compared to fishes, compared to birds? What's the difference between their flesh? They're all carbon-based. They're all based from the dust of the ground. What's the difference?
The environment in which it lives.
Say it loud.
The environment in which it lives.
Yeah, what's different about their flesh is the environment in which they function. The environment in which a fish functions is different than the environment in which the land animals function. Can you fly?
No, not yet.
Yeah, not yet, he says. But birds can. See, they function in a different environment. You see the eagles just soar way up to the heights of the mountains. It's cold up there. Isn't that amazing? So the difference between the types of bodies, even this side of glory, has to do with the realm in which they're designed to function. What realm are you going to function in as a member of the body of Christ? What realm? Heaven. So look at the next verse. There are also, what kind of bodies?
Celestial.
What does that word mean, celestial?
Heaven.
That word means pertaining to heaven. So you've got celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. What are terrestrial? That's earthly. You see that there? So you as a member of the body of Christ, you're going to have a glorified, resurrected body that's going to be a celestial body, a body designed to function in the heavenly places. Redeemed Israel with those Gentiles who were saved during the prophecy kingdom program, they're going to have a terrestrial body, a body designed to function on the earth. Notice the next verse. He goes on to say, and the glory of the terrestrial is another, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. In that verse, what's the use of the word glory? What does he mean, glory?
Shining.
The shining capacity would be the easiest way to think about it. You look at the stars, the brilliance of the stars, the brilliance of the sun. The sun is so bright to, they say, the sun is so bright to us because of our distance to it compared to stars. The sun in relationship to Earth, Earth's sun, even though to us it's pretty big, they say it's really a very small object compared to Alpha Centauri, is it, and some of the others. They say it's really teeny tiny. But my point is, in that verse you can see, when the Apostle Paul looks at even the heavenly bodies, and he says, the glory of each is different. The capacity to shine. So look at the flow here. He's already told us thus far that there's no such thing as resurrection unless death happens. So death isn't the end. Death is the beginning, as it were. And God is going to give you a body as it pleases Him. It's going to be a body designed to function in the realm in which you're going to serve, the celestial, the heavenly places, and it's going to be a body that shines with glory. He says, look at verse 42, the first statement. Let's read that verse out loud together, the first statement. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe that? That's what it says. You are going to have a resurrected, glorified body. If you die before the rapture, you're going to get a body that comes alive from the dead, a body fashioned like unto God's purpose and intention for that body, a body designed to function in the heavenly realm, a body designed to be megawatts, as it were, with the glory of Jesus Christ. Your body, it's going to shine. It's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Look at what He goes on to say here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? Corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Think about that. It's going to be a body that's incorruptible. A body that shines to the glory of Christ. It's going to be a body of power. It's a spiritual body. A body that death can never get again.
Amen.
He says, verse 44, to stone a natural body, think earthly, Adam, raised a spiritual body, think the Lord Jesus Christ, a body that death has no more dominion over it. Spirit, whenever it says spiritual, it doesn't mean it's not real. It's very real. It's just sin and death can never claim it again. It says it's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living spirit. The last Adam was made a quick... I read that wrong. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. What is he? He's earthy. The second man, you know who he is? He's the Lord from heaven. That's who's coming for you.
Amen.
You're looking for a man from heaven. His name is the man, Christ Jesus, who is the Lord, not only from heaven, but the Lord of heaven. That's who you're looking for. And He's the one that's going to come and change your vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Watch verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, have we and do we?
Yes.
Guess what? We may be... No, what's it say? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Are you going to look a little different than you look right now? And by the way, in saying that, I'm not being derogatory towards you, okay? So husbands, don't come punch me in the face, okay? You look a little different, aren't you? When I said, can you fly? Tom said, not yet. That's the right answer. And you're not even going to need wings, by the way. Because you know angels, the good angels, none of them have wings. But look what, because of time's sake, look ahead to verse 54. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. That's going to happen at that blessed hope. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. So that's going to happen at the rapture for us. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? To swallow something up, what's that mean? It's totally consumed and it's gone. Next time your wife cooks you that great big steak dinner, you know, a great big pile of potatoes, lots of vegetables and everything, and you consume that whole thing, You swallowed up everything on that plate. You say, thank you, sweetheart. Now give me a pillow. Whatever. Right? That verse says, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And it goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Not through ourselves, not through our flesh, not through religion, not through man's efforts or deeds, but through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice how many times in those couple few verses did victory appear? Yeah. Count it.
1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3 times. Victory by God the Father, victory through Jesus Christ the Son, and victory through the Holy Spirit's Word working in us. 3 times there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as what? You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know why? How do you know that for sure? How do you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Because God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead by the glory of His power, and that's the same basis and power by which He's going to raise you from the dead as well. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. We thank You for these wonderful passages of Scripture that not only give us details about the fact of bodily resurrection, but what our resurrected bodies are going to look like and be like. So we thank You, Father, for the blessed hope that is all part of, that we're reading about here, is all part of that blessed hope. And indeed, that is an event that we are looking for. We thank You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.